We've been working our way through 2 Corinthians for some time now. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, but we're going to back up just a few verses into chapter 6 to pick up a few verses that we handled already, but they fit right together with the text we want to look at today. So we're going to look at chapter 6, verse 11 through 13, and then you'll see how clearly it fits together with chapter 7, verse 2 through 4. So chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians." Literally, he says, "Our mouth is open to you, Corinthians." And then he says, "Our heart is wide open." Now, just this is a little tiny asterisk, and you can forget about it later on, because sometimes these things just confuse people. The ancients and the people that Paul was writing to didn't actually talk about their heart the way we talk about our heart. The words that Paul would use here are actually the word bowels. And if you've got an old King James Version Bible, you will read, you know, bowels in those places. And in a lot of ways, that makes sense, because we talk about heart as the seat of our affection, the place where our feelings come from. But the reality is, where do your feelings come from? Usually from your bowels. When you're feeling stressed, you go, "Oh man, I feel kind of..." Or if you're nervous, you've got butterflies in your stomach. So anyways, just in the interest of being very, very accurate and for you to understand what Paul is saying, he's talking about bowels. But it's correct for us to translate that heart, because in our Western mind, this is what we're talking about. Anyways, that was an asterisk. You can forget about that now if you want to. But let's keep on reading. "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your heart also to us." We already looked at that text. Paul, having said that, immediately turns to a little rabbit trail and spends about six verses talking about what it means to be unequally yoked. And then he comes back here in chapter 7, verse 2, and I'll read that to you now. "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." Let's pray, and then we'll investigate this text together. Lord, we know, Father, that your word is inspired by your Spirit, and that every part of it is given for our instruction, for teaching, Lord, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. Lord, I pray that we might come to this text, Lord, with our ears, our eyes, our minds, our heart open to hear you speak to us, Lord, with a desire to take what we hear here and apply it, Lord, and use it. Father, the Apostle Paul says here that he does not write these things to condemn the Corinthians. And I pray that as we work through this sermon today, that might be true also of the words that I speak, that these are not words intended to condemn. Father, rather, we are bold in preaching and proud, Lord, strange to use that word, but proud especially of those who act in obedience and faithfulness to your word. Lord, give us comfort, give us joy, give us insight into these things. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7 returns to the narrative that began this letter to the Corinthians. Paul, writing to the Corinthians right at the beginning, is talking about anguish of heart, of being pressed down, of feeling that he had the sentence of death upon him. And there's a deep, deep godly anxiety that Paul is feeling for these Corinthians because there's been a breach in their relationship. The Apostle Paul had intended to go to them, but having heard some of the things that were happening, felt he had to send a letter immediately. And the result of that stern letter was that the relationship seemed to be damaged. And so instead of going himself, he has sent Titus on with another letter, and he's been waiting. He says to them in chapter 2, he says, "We were very much distressed when we got to Troas because we expected to find Titus there. And even though the door for ministry was open for us in Troas, we didn't feel that we could continue there because since Titus hadn't arrived, we knew that he must be coming by land through Macedonia. So we left Troas and carried on to Macedonia." And his concern is probably twofold. One concern for the young man, Titus, who isn't where he ought to be. And there would be some concern. Is he okay? Is he in good health? Is he fallen into some danger? But also the sense that Titus was going to bring back news of how the Corinthians had received this stern letter from Paul. And there at the middle of chapter 2, he turns and begins a long segue into talking about the glories of the gospel ministry. And here finally in chapter 7, he returns to that narrative. And as we go through chapter 7, we're going to spend 3 weeks in chapter 7, and we're going to see that he does find Titus, and Titus does come with glad tidings from the Corinthians, that they have responded with repentance and that they're longing to see Paul. And so Paul is going to talk about being comforted and even in the midst of affliction, overjoyed at the news that the church has been reconciled to him. So just so you have a sense of how we're going to deal with this, I want to spend today looking at this passage, these two passages about our heart, Paul's heart being wide open. Widen your heart also to us. Make room for us. And what's the theme? What's the idea? What is Paul getting at? And what of that is applicable not only to the Corinthian church, but to the church of Walsh in the 21st century? And then next week, we're going to look at the passage a little later on where Paul talks about the God of all comfort and how God comforts us even in the midst of our deepest afflictions, and sometimes more so in the midst of our afflictions. And then finally, the other theme that comes out of chapter 7 that we'll look at in a couple of weeks' time is repentance, or grief that leads to repentance and grief that does not lead to repentance, what Paul calls godly grief. So I want you to keep in your mind this one other thing. One of the significant themes in the book of Corinthians that we've seen over and over again is the theme of reconciliation. Reconciliation between God and man, but also reconciliation between Paul and the Corinthians. Reconciliation between Christian and Christian. To return to friendship those who were once estranged. And so let's look at these passages. What I'm going to do, we're going to exegete the text, which simply means we're going to unpack what the text means. We're going to ask the question, what is the heart of this text? We're going to look at the issues that were separating Paul and the Corinthians, and then we're going to finally take our application. So let's get into this text. I want you to see, first of all, that twice in these verses, Paul urges the Corinthians to make room in their hearts, or to widen their hearts. And it's interesting, that is he's urging them to make a decision, to make a choice, to do something. And he's asking them to reciprocate, to respond to something that he has already done. He says, "My heart is wide open to you." And Scripture is very specific when it tells us that we respond to God's action, that it is God who has acted first, that we love him because he first loved us. It's a reciprocal action. God, having acted in mercy towards us, asks us to respond to him in repentance and faith. And the Apostle Paul, being conformed to the image of Christ, is seeking to act in a Christ-like way. It's fascinating when we look at the way the Corinthian church dealt with Paul. The number of accusations, suspicions, slanders that were slung against him. And yet this man is able to write to this church and says, "Our heart is wide open to you. Widen your heart also to us. Make room for us." This is an issue of trust. And I want you to see there are four statements here in chapter 7 that lead us to understand something of the conflict that had occurred between Paul and this church. We see this in chapter 7, verse 2. "Make room in your hearts for us." And then these three things: we have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have taken advantage of no one. These are three of the four things that I think Paul is pointing out. This is part of the issue that had occurred between the Corinthians and the Apostle Paul. There's a sense among some of them that the Apostle Paul has wronged us in some way. He's done things that have caused us difficulty. In some cases, they say he wronged us because he didn't allow us to put honor on him. He wouldn't take our money. That seems like a strange thing, but Paul has his reasons for that. We'll get into that in a few months. But there's maybe others who say, you know, Paul's a bit of a bully. You know, he insists on certain things certain ways. He called out this person who was involved in overt sexual sin, and not only did he call that person out, he called the entire church to discipline such things. That's kind of forcing people to do things that they maybe don't want to do. But the Apostle Paul isn't apologizing for calling them to apply the truth that they professed. He said, "I haven't wronged you. I haven't acted wrongly towards you. Furthermore, I haven't corrupted you." In fact, the false teachers, these super apostles, they're the ones who are corrupting you, who are bringing in foreign teaching. "I've corrupted no one. I have wronged no one. I've taken advantage of no one." There are those who had accused Paul of speaking out of two sides of his mouth, of having made plans and not followed through. And in these ways, these are some of the issues that had come out. And throughout this letter, Paul has denied having wronged, corrupted, or taken advantage of anyone. Those are all pretty straightforward, but I want you to look at one other statement that he makes just in the next verse. In verse 3, he says this: "I do not say this to condemn you." I do not say this to condemn you. Now, this is very important. In every part of history, in the church and outside of the church, but particularly inside the church, there's two ways that they could interpret what Paul's saying. Paul is saying to them, "I have wronged no one. I have corrupted no one. I have taken advantage of no one." And in defending himself, they could say, "You're condemning us, because we accused you of wronging us, of corrupting us, of taking advantage of us. And in you saying, 'I didn't do that,' you're saying, 'You're wrong, you're bad people, and I don't like you anymore.'" So what Paul is saying here is, "I am not writing these things with the intent or the desire to offend you." And I want you to think about this. We're going to take just a little bit of application right here. There is a big difference between giving offense and taking offense. And so important for us as Christians to understand that. There are people who say things and do things, and their intent in saying and doing those things is to offend us, is to provoke some sort of angry response, is to hurt us or humiliate us or shame us. But the Apostle Paul says, "I'm not doing that. I'm not writing this to you to shame you or to humiliate you or to hurt your feelings or to make you look bad. So don't take offense at it." That's what Paul is saying here. I don't want you to take offense. Because the difference between, there are situations where somebody intends to give offense, but there are many situations where no offense is intended. The person is not trying to wound you, though the words they say may shame you, may humiliate you, may rebuke you. Their intention there is not that you be offended, but that you come to repentance. And so we have to be very careful that we do not take offense where no offense is intended. And this had been an issue between Paul and this church, how easily the Corinthians had taken offense at the things that Paul had written to them. Paul goes on to speak at some length about his boldness, the great pride that he has in them. Some of those things are going to come out as we move through chapter 7. His pride in them comes out when he hears how they responded to his letters in the way that he had hoped they would, and in the way he had said to Titus, this is how these people will respond. And the result of this is that Paul had been comforted, and more than comforted, was overflowing with joy. And we'll look at that next week. So, what is the central teaching here? Okay, put on your thinking caps. Be good Bible scholars. If you are looking at this text and asking the question, what is the universal truth? The truth that applies to the Corinthians, but also the truth that the Holy Spirit has recorded through the Apostle Paul that can be lifted out of this passage and applied anywhere else. And I'll give you a couple seconds to think, because I think it's helpful for congregations to think. What is the central truth that the Apostle Paul is intending us to draw from this passage? Here's the text again. We have spoken to you freely, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your heart also. Make room in your heart for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. What word do you keep hearing over and over again there? Anybody hear it? Over and over again, what is Paul talking about? The condition of the heart, right? Did you hear that? Our heart is wide open to you. You are restricted in your heart. Open your heart also to us. Make room in your heart for us. We have made room for you. Over and over again, Paul is coming down to this issue of the condition of the heart. Paul has a wide open heart. He says the church has the capacity to also have a heart that is open to him, but the church also has the capacity to harden their arteries and constrict their heart and put themselves in some danger of rupture or breach. So let's talk. I just want to take a moment to talk a little bit more about the issues that were at play in Corinth. And for that, I go back to 1 Corinthians, and the text is enough. We don't need to spend a lot of time preaching out of the text. The text shows us the issues. There are at least six issues in Corinth that are leading to this constricting of the heart. And so I'll just show you a few here. First of all, there's issues of division in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united with the same mind and the same judgment, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And Paul will go on to say, is Christ divided? This should not be the case. There should not be different factions in the church where there's this club and that club, and these two clubs don't talk to each other, and there's quarreling in the Corinthian church. I think sometimes what happens in Canadian churches is not so much that there's quarreling, but that somebody stops coming because they go, I don't agree with that person. That person annoys me, so I'm going to go somewhere else. There's disobedience in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the more famous passages there in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So two things that are there. One is is the disobedience of somebody who is living in open immorality, and also the issue of the church having done nothing about it, actually being arrogant about it. And Paul writing to them and say, discipline this person, put him out of your midst, that he might be chastised by Satan and perhaps restored to you. And that, I think, was likely part of the root of the issue between Paul and the Corinthians. There's also disregard for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20 talks about, there's a long section in there that talks about the Lord's Supper. But just to take a few of the verses, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each goes one ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Is this a loving pastor who writes these sorts of things to his congregation? The 21st century is full of people that would say, no, no, no. This is such a harsh, unkind pastor who's calling out sin, making it known publicly, telling these people, stop doing these sorts of things. But Paul is a loving pastor. Paul is not seeking to offend the Corinthians. He's seeking to correct them so that they might walk rightly with the Lord. Here's another, the disarray. And this is another thing 1 Corinthians is famous for. Three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, talking about spiritual gifts and this desire for premiership, of having things that were considered the best gifts. And the Apostle Paul spends a lot of time saying no gift is given to every person and not every person has all of the gifts. Most famously, he spends a lot of time talking about the gift of tongues and the gifts of prophecy. But when finally in 1 Corinthians 14, he comes along and says this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And way down at verse 33, he comes to an end of this by saying, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So here's another one of these things that has created discord in Corinth, is this pursuit of different spiritual gifts and a ranking of them. I don't need to talk right now about food sacrificed to idols, but that's another issue. Belief in the resurrection is another issue. All that because I want you to see the issues that are at play in Corinth. And the Holy Spirit gives us all of these teachings because some of these things are things that we face in a fairly realistic way today. And some of these things, like food sacrificed to idols, we have to do a little bit more work interpreting and applying. But I want you to see that the central truth here doesn't change. The central truth is that Paul is teaching the church that it is important to have a heart that is open to other Christians. Paul has suffered a great deal from the Corinthians. He has been maligned and abused, mistreated and slandered. He has had sleepless nights because of these things. He has felt the weight of criticism. But in spite of all that he declares, his heart is still wide open to them. Paul wants a relationship with these people. He is not willing to subjugate obedience to relationship. He is straightforward in saying, you need to repent of sin. You need to act and walk in obedience, but still, my heart is wide open to you. My desire is for relationship. Open wide your heart to me also. And having picked up that truth, I want to take a few minutes just at the end of the sermon here to apply it in our own situation. And this is one of those things where I need to start by saying, I do not say these things to condemn you. I do not offer these words with the thought, I'm going to offend my entire congregation today. The Apostle Paul wasn't trying to offend the Corinthians. Do not take offense at these words, but take hold of them and examine them and ask, is this true? Is this what the Word of God is teaching us? We, as a church, not simply Walsh, but the church as a whole, are in great danger of division and disunity today that is not based on doctrine, dogmatics, or theology. Doctrine, dogmatics, and theology are perhaps reasons why we should have some division between us. But I'm saying today that Satan is having a heyday with all things related right now to the current state of the world, and particularly to this current pandemic. In this room, and in this parking lot, and online, there are people in the world, but also in the church, who have varying views about the pandemic, what it is, what it isn't, where it came from, who's to blame, how serious it is. Is this something that is just a bad flu that isn't going to hurt anybody? Is this something that should concern everybody because it's a terribly deadly thing that is a scourge upon humanity? As I say that, you don't have to raise your hand, but if I had you raise your hand, and if you were honest, we could plot people on the spectrum from one side to the other. We've got people as part of our congregation who say it's nothing. It's nothing. It's not worth being concerned about. We've got other people who say it is the most deadly scourge and plague that has come upon us in over a generation. We should be concerned. Note that I don't give an opinion on either one of those. In the world and in the church, we've got a differing view on vaccines. And I have sat down with people in this congregation, and I can tell you that we have people that go from wall to wall. Some who say, there is no such thing as a vaccine for COVID-19. It's a hoax, or worse, it's something deadly, it hasn't been well tested, or worse, it's made up of things coming from immoral sources. You should not use it. And other people saying the vaccine is God's answer to our prayers that we might see an end to COVID-19. And the people who hold these things hold them, most of them, I believe, having talked to you, with good conscience. And they differ, widely differ. Will we have disunity? Will we create churches around what view of a vaccine you take? And whether or not you're double dosed, triple dosed, quadruple dosed, or not dosed at all with no intention to be dosed. In this world and in this church, we have different views on how the government has responded to the pandemic. Some who say the government has taken this opportunity for tyranny to seize our power and to steal away freedom. And there are others who say, well, the government's in absolute disarray and confusion and completely inconsistent with everything they're saying. And there's others who are saying the government's done a great job and provided for people in a time of need. And you'll note, again, I say this again, I'm not stating an opinion on this, nor am I arguing for an opinion on this. Here is my opinion on this. I said I wouldn't state it, now I will state my opinion. It's all adiaphora. That's a Greek word. Which means things of no consequence. I will tell you right now, I don't care. I mean, I be careful how I say that. If it is the worst pandemic that has ever happened, it's of no consequence to me. If it is nothing worse than a flu, it is no consequence to me. If the vaccine is the worst thing that you could ever do, no consequence to me. If the vaccine is an answer to prayer, no consequence to me. I make choices and decisions, but none of these things are of consequence because 10,000 years from now, none of it's going to matter. Why do we divide ourselves? Why do we make this thing and these issues so powerful that we would break fellowship? And there are churches and pastors who are breaking fellowship over this adiaphoric nonsense. Maybe I'm speaking too strongly. Brothers and sisters, it is not right that we should allow the difference of opinion between brothers and sisters to affect our fellowship. My prayer for you sincerely and really is that you should make friends with somebody who holds the entire opposite opinion to you, not so that you can persuade them that they're wrong, but just because they're your brothers and sisters in faith, and that you could sit side by side with somebody and say, it doesn't matter. I have an opinion. I have ideas. There's things I think are right and wrong, but I'm not going to allow that to be the controlling factor of who I have fellowship with. The Apostle Paul says our heart is wide open to you. Open wide your heart to us. Do you not believe that he would say this about this particular issue? This is not a doctrinal issue. This is not a theological issue. Open your heart. Make room for us. Here's the question. And this is one for you to apply just to yourself. Have you constricted your heart and narrowed your affections towards brothers and sisters in faith who hold opinions about this thing that are different from your own? Are you allowing their opinion, their idea, their thoughts on this to affect whether or not you care about them, whether or not you love them, whether or not you'll have fellowship with them, whether or not you will invite them to visit you or not visit you, as your opinions may be? Make room for us, Paul says. Open your heart to us. Our hearts are open to you. Can you say that of the person who you disagree with on this matter? And I ask that question, can you say that unconditionally? Because too often I hear people say, well, I'm happy to talk with somebody, and immediately what they want to do is debate. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy that beware of and avoid useless controversies and useless quarrels. If I am to be famous for anything pandemic related, it is not going to be denying the pandemic or opposing the government, and it's not going to be applauding the government and waving a pandemic banner. Let the thing that I be famous for is saying to you, it doesn't matter when it comes to your faith and when it comes to the church. These things cannot divide us. Our heart is open to you. Open wide your heart to us. Open your heart to one another. Paul says in this text, he says, we are ready to die for you and live for you, or die with you and live with you. And it's interesting, why does he say it that way? Shouldn't it say, and the NIV does this, and the NIV is wrong when it does this. The NIV isn't always wrong, but it's wrong here. They switch it around. They say, we would live with you or die with you. But Paul says, we will die with you and live with you. And he's intentional in that because the Christian experience is we have died with Christ. We are raised with Christ. Right? That's the beginning. We come into faith by dying with Christ, and we continue on living with Christ. Not only that, one day every one of us will die. This body will cease to exist. We will be buried, but we will not cease to exist because we go on to live with God one day in a resurrection body. And we're going to spend eternity together. And I don't think that your view on pandemics, vaccines, governments is going to affect whether or not I see you in glory. Sadly, I've heard people say that. I had somebody call me and tell me that they had heard that if they got vaccinated, they would lose their salvation. That's nonsense. And I'm not saying you should get a vaccine. I'm just saying that's nonsense. Okay, that's wickedness. Don't say that kind of stuff. Don't take offense. Okay, see how easily people will take offense? Don't take offense. I'm not seeking to offend you. I'm seeking to correct you and to lead you in paths of righteousness. If we're going to spend eternity together, shouldn't we seek here to live in harmony with one another, even if we do not agree? I'll remind you, last year in August, we preached a series on Christianity and COVID-19, and we preached from Romans 14. That was the first sermon in that series, where it says, receive the person of different opinion, but not to argue over opinions. And then it goes on to say, one person believes this, another person believes this. When it comes to these issues of conscience that have nothing to do with issues of faith or issues of truth, it is an issue of adiaphora, an issue of little concern. And so I say this in conclusion. I've dug a deep enough hole for myself. I'll see if I can climb out a little bit. If you are double vaccinated, wearing a mask while driving in your car all by yourself, I want you to know this. My heart is wide open to you. It is of no concern to me. I love you. I care for you. I want you to be a part. If you will never, ever be vaccinated and never, ever wear a mask, you will find my heart is wide open to you. I love you and care about you. If you plan to vote for the leaders who are currently in power so that they can continue in their positions because you think they've done a great job, I urge the church, make room in your heart for people like this. We don't constrict ourselves or limit our membership or our attendance to people who agree with us in politics. If you have a no more lockdown sign in your front yard and think the government is tyrannical, I urge this church, make room in your heart for people like this. We don't restrict our membership based on the lawn sign that you might put in your front yard. Jesus brought together Levi, the tax collector, and Simon the Zealot. You know what that means? Simon the anti-government activist who would be more likely to stick a knife in a tax collector than pay Rome their taxes. Jesus gets Levi the tax collector, Simon the Zealot, says, come follow me. He makes them his disciples. He sends them out as his apostles. He clearly didn't consider that these widely different opinions they held disqualified them from discipleship. But I have to believe that following their time with Jesus, Simon no longer thought of himself as a zealot, and Levi no longer thought of himself as a tax collector. They were more interested in being the followers of Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, I say this as I close, let us be more famous for our loyalty to Jesus and a love for Jesus' people than we are on views of matters that will not matter 10,000 years from now. And I encourage you to that end. My hope is, if you are offended, that you would say, I'm offended to me. That's okay. And have a conversation. But know this, my heart is open to you. Open wide your heart to me and to one another, that we might be reconciled on this particular issue and go forward in unity. Father, Lord, I pray that this is a right dividing of the word of truth. Lord, that this is a proper application. Lord, if it is not, I pray that you would just snatch it away. But Lord, if it is true, I pray that you might sow it in our hearts. That, Lord, it would bear fruit. Lord, my prayer here is not that everybody would agree on this issue, but rather that everybody would agree that this issue will not be an issue that we allow to divide us, to separate us, to keep us from one another. Father, that we are determined to open wide our hearts to one another, to forgive slights, to give up grudges, to bear one another's burdens together. And Father, so to continue to be conformed to the image of Christ and to be the representation of your church upon the earth. Lord, these things I pray, asking in Jesus' name. Amen.